Father in heaven, thank you for a beautiful Sabbath day. We're thankful that you give us a day of rest from our work and from our labor and from our worldly employments and recreations in order to focus on you and to think about the wonderful things that you have spoken to us in the pages of your holy word, the Bible. I pray you would help us to apply these things to the way that we seek to raise our children and help us to discard the unbiblical methods of the world that are all around us and to embrace rich, full communication and the rod. And to remember that's what your word tells us to do and that's what we need to focus on doing well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so that's kind of been what I just prayed. The real focal point of the book is that we're always aiming not just at the behavior of our children, but at their hearts. We want them to come to Christ, and so we need to have a focus on the gospel when we interact with them and be gracious to them. We've also talked in the last couple meetings about discarding unbiblical methods of, of bribery, of deprivation, different things that people have done, because that's not the biblical way. The Bible gives us the method. The method is to speak, to talk, to communicate, to have rich, full, two-way communication. And that means we have to invest just an incredible amount of our lives and our time and our children. And we talked about that last time. Today, we're focusing on really the cost of doing that. The cost of parenting the way God tells us to is very high, because the cost primarily comes in terms of our time. And our time is something that we tend to guard somewhat zealously if we have other interests and different things that we're into and different hobbies and different stuff that we do. It's very easy to sacrifice rich, full communication with our children in the name of all the stuff that we like doing. And so the cost is huge to do this right. So that's really the focal point of all this. Hey, Tripp's opening illustration in chapter 10. And by the way, this is the end of the section on communication. The next chapter's on the rod. Okay. And so Tripp's opening illustration, I think, is really good. He says, in 1978, our family built a house. As we worked, we talked about things we would do when we finished building the house. In the intervening years, we have put on an addition, remodeled the bathroom and kitchen, and are preparing to dig for another addition. We no longer talk about finishing the house. We realize that we will always be retrofitting our home. There will always be some improvement to be made. Building our house has become more than an event in our life as a family. It has become a lifestyle. Communication is like that. It's a lifestyle. So remember the call from God's word. Just think of the echo from the past when God gave the law to the people of Israel when they came out of Egypt. He told the fathers and mothers in that community, Deuteronomy 6, verse 6, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. So that's a call to give your time to your children. It just takes a lot of time. So these things have to be talked about. Communication has to happen all the time with your kids. When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. So real quick, I want us to look again at 1 Thessalonians 5:14. So if you have your Bible, look at that verse again. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. And as I said last time, this is one of those key verses to bear in mind. If you don't have it committed to memory, I would encourage you at least remember the basic principles that are taught just in this one verse, because it's so vital. And I'll tell you, having rereading the book, I had forgotten this verse, but it really has impressed me, the importance of knowing what our children need from us. In fact, I had a dream about that last night, about doing this wrong, about always thinking everyone's being unruly when actually they've needed comfort or to be upheld. But look at the verse again. Would someone read that out loud? Anyone?
And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all.
Okay. Now, I looked up all of these words in every lexicon that I have on my computer. Okay, and I've paid to unlock all of them. So I have every standard Greek and Hebrew lexicon that you can get in the English language. I looked up all these words. But you know what's fascinating about this verse? Is that the word that's translated as idle, is that the ESV you're reading from? Idle. That word is translated as unruly. Does anyone else have any other translations in the first phrase there? We exhort you, brethren, warn those who are...
Disorderly or undisciplined.
That word, atactos, is what's called a hapax legomenon. It's a word that occurs only one time in the entire Bible. This is it right here. This is the only occurrence of it. And what it means, I looked it up in a whole bunch of different lexicons. Here's what the term is referring to. So here's what you need to look for when you are dealing with your children. Strictly, of soldiers who will not obey orders. Disorderly, hence unruly or undisciplined. That's also idle is another gloss you could put for that word. So this is one of those really rich, unusual words. It kind of carries all of that with it. So when you see idleness, when you see insubordination, when you see defiance, disorder, unruly, undisciplined, okay, that needs to be rebuked. That needs to be more stern. We've got to deal with that. That's more direct disobedience. Okay, the next phrase, comfort the faint-hearted. Okay, comfort the faint-hearted. That word, faint-hearted, is another hapax, what's called a hapax legomenon, a word that occurs only one time in the entire New Testament, right here. And it's really a very strange-sounding word. It's olegapsukos. So comfort the olegapsukos, which means people who have lost motivation, discouraged. And the other, one other lexicon, Fridberg, said, one who feels, listen to this, one who feels his resources are too small for a given situation. Isn't that amazing? That's all wrapped up in that one word, olegapsukos. When you see your kids are faint-hearted, that's a good gloss for that word. They've lost motivation. They're discouraged. Were you ever discouraged when you were 9, 10, 12? I mean, think about all the ages that your kids have been already. They can be really discouraged, just down. They don't have the resources to deal with life. And like I've said to you last time, I often have made the error of assuming that everything's just unruly. Everything's ataktos, just strictly soldiers that don't obey orders. Okay, you're defying my authority in my home, when really the problem is they are olegapsukos. They've lost their motivation. They are discouraged. They feel that their resources are too small for a given situation. Do you ever feel like that, even now, as an adult? The resources I have are not up to the tasks before me. So we have to be able to recognize that in our children so that we can comfort them instead of warning them when they're like that. Okay? And then the last phrase is much more common, uphold the weak. That word is a very common word. Weak, asthenes, means incapacity, limitation, weakness. It's also used of sickness in Scripture. So we warn, comfort, and uphold. Those are the kinds of communication that need to be coming forward from us. But we err too often in thinking everything is just insubordination, when really it's not. And that's why if we have the rich, full communication, we'll be able to recognize my son. It's not that he's being defiant. He's discouraged. He feels weak. He feels his own limitation, his incapacity. He doesn't have the resources, the mental, spiritual, emotional fuel that he needs to deal with the situation. So this text of Scripture, I think of it like it gives you kind of the spectrum from unruly, faint-hearted, to weak, and everything in between those two things. And as Chris Lamb pointed out last time, sometimes it's a combination of them. Sometimes you'll see multifaceted parts during the same conversation. They go from being faint-hearted to being defiant, and then you have to do a warning, and then you go back to faint-hearted and weak. So just remember that. Just one verse just captures so much so well there. That's worthy of being starred or underlined in your Bible. It's such a great text. And because it was so fascinating to read it and look at the different translations, that's why I looked up all the words. And it's interesting. It's unusual that you find such unique words all piled together like that in one verse. Because usually there's words occur a whole bunch of times in the New Testament, but these are words that occur only here. This is the only place you find them. Okay, so all of this kind of communication has to be life integrated. We live life with our spouses, but also with our children. We do life together as a family. We speak, we rejoice together, we weep together, we pray together, we worship together. And Ted Tripp says, you will never have the hearts of your children if you talk with them only when something has gone wrong. Okay, it's not, okay, I got to go sit down in my son's room or my daughter's room because something is wrong and I've got to explain to her what she did wrong. There's got to be this kind of rich communication about spiritual matters, about interpreting their life experiences biblically, all the way along the way. That way, when something does go wrong, you already have their heart. They know that you care about them, and it's much easier to talk to them. So, this is very costly. This is going to cost a lot of time and a lot of emotional capital too. A lot of emotional, mental investment goes into all this kind of thing. Okay, not so much, not cost in the sense of monetary, but richful communication takes time and flexibility. And let's face it, the pace of life that's modeled by our society and often demanded of us makes this nearly impossible to do. And I've told people before, if you are not ruthless about guarding family time, you won't have any family time. Because of all the activities and all the stuff going on and lessons for this and sports that and everything else that's going on is just constantly going to be tearing you apart from your kids. So you've got to prioritize, and certain things just have to be taken off the table so you can have that time together. If you're not ruthless about doing that, you will have very little time with your kids. And I've said before as well in some sermons, I preached a series on discipling your family. I can't think of any activity outside of Sunday morning and evening worship which promotes families in their entirety actually being located in the same place at the same time. Can you think of anything in our society? I mean, you probably could if you thought really hard, but don't most activities that people engage in require them to be separated from their children? Almost all of them. I mean, there's almost nothing that promotes everyone being together for something.
Well, I would say, too, sadly, Sunday morning worship in a lot of places, even at a church we used to go to, we only had Austin, but we decided to keep him with us, and they kind of looked at us like offended because we didn't send him over with, like, the children's church, and we just weren't
right.
wanting to do that.
Yeah. You check them in before service.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
The older ones, they had their own separate service where they had video games and all kinds of stuff to do after.
Wow.
Yeah.
Yeah. And, you know, I'm okay with having a nursery. That's fine. But we've decided, you know, we're not doing that. Once a child is able to sit still, I mean, the sooner the better. You can teach them to sit still and listen to a sermon. One of my favorite, like, Far Side comics or Peanuts, I can't remember what it was. I used to have this. I lost it. But it was something about this couple walking out of a church, and it was, what did you think of the children's sermon? And the response is, I thought the whole thing was the children's sermon or something like that. The thing, you know what's interesting? From the Reformation forward, if the Puritans had been alive to see children being dismissed out of a service before the sermon started, they would have died if they saw that. They would have recoiled in shock and horror at the thought that you would take kids out of a service instead of having them open hymnals, sing along, you bow your head and pray, you make the pastoral prayer your own, and you are going to participate in this. The idea of removing them, yeah, is just not something that would have been in their universe of discourse. Plus, what do you see in the New Testament anyway? What is, like, in the book of Colossians and Ephesians, something unusual happens. Who is addressed directly?
Children.
I mean, it's assumed they're all sitting right there, all of them. So,
you know, the other thing is it's amazing what they'll hear and you don't think they are.
Yeah,
you know,
exactly.
Like,
yeah.
Joshua will be sitting there coloring things, and we'll ask him after the service, "You were coloring, not paying attention." He goes, "What do you want to know?" and we ask him, and he starts firing it off. He was listening to the whole thing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we do that at home with family worship. I'll have the little kids, okay, get books, and you can finger through your books. That's fine. Lily's a little older, so we make her not do that anymore. But yeah, they do catch a lot more than you think. And the fact is, little kids, even, I mean, I'm talking 6, 7, 8 years old, have an interest in theology if you'll teach it to them. They will be interested in that. In fact, as an experiment one time as a camp teacher, I was given the youngest group of children there. It was like 4th, 5th, 6th, and 7th graders, and I taught them Christology the entire week. And they loved it. And this one little girl whose grandpa was a pastor emeritus was telling her grandpa, "I never really understood that both of Christ's nature, that he was fully man and fully God, and that you have to have both natures distinct, and yet they're united in one person." And he pulled me aside and told me that, and I was like, that's wonderful. They were listening in rapt attention. It's insulting to them to think that they can't understand theology. They can, and they're deeply interested in it if we will teach it to them. So, anyway, for a free copy of today's sermon, you can write me. Okay. So, anyway, yeah, shepherding a child's heart. Everything in our society is going to promote kind of you not really being with your kids. And there's a lot of things that are worthwhile. You know, my kids have played soccer and things like that. That's all fine. And have taken guitar lessons and piano lessons and things like that in the past. those are all fine and dandy. But if it's nonstop, year-round, you're just constantly running here and there and you're never really with them, you can't really do this. You can't do the rich, full communication where you really know them. So, all right, Tripp emphasizes the issue of counting the cost of doing this. He says, over the years, I worked with a number of men. Oh, I'm sorry, this is me. I didn't put this in quotes because I wrote this. Okay. You know what? The Kindle app I have says I have cut and paste the publisher's quota. So now I have to type out all these quotes when I want to put them in here. It won't let me cut and paste that from my Kindle app. I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. We have to buy the book again to be able to do that. Anyway, so these are my comments. Over the years, I worked with a number of men who didn't like going home because their wife and their kids drove them crazy. Has anyone here ever known someone like that at work? I don't like to go home. I knew guys who stayed late at work not because they had anything to do, because they didn't like going home. But having a home that you want to go to take is going to take a tremendous amount of time and love and listening and rich, full communication. Now, Tripp himself said this, quote, "It is certainly hard to know when to be quiet and listen, but no one said parenting would be easy." And I would add to this, marriage for that matter. Marriage isn't easy either. And Tripp continues, work at it. Stop something and think about what you heard. Stop sometimes and think about what you heard. Think, too, about what you have not heard. Stopping and listening provides time to pray silently, to refocus and be creative in your conversation. Good communication is expensive in other areas. The stamina and spiritual energy that searching conversation requires often seems overwhelming. Parents sometimes miss valuable opportunities because they feel tired to follow through. You ever have that happen? You're just too tired. It's like, okay, I got everyone's to bed. With mine, it's the older batch and the younger batch. Once all five of those younger ones are done and put to bed, I just want to be by myself and like go somewhere else for a while. I want to go in a hobbit hole in the Shire and like smoke pipe weed and write a book or something. But you can't. That's like one of the golden opportunities, is to be with the kids and listen to them and talk to them and try to do things with them. And then Tripp writes a massive understatement. He says this, quote, "We began to experience this physical dimension very clearly when our children became teens, of being tired. We had been in the habit of putting little ones to bed in the early evening. This gave us time for conversation, but with teens came later nights." He means time for conversation with his wife. That's the way it was when my kids were younger, too. It was like they were in bed by 6:30 or 7, and they were all asleep. So you had 2-3 hours to be together. And now it's like you have no time at all ever, because they stay up later than I do. I have some kids that get tired and go to bed early, and others like don't seem to ever get tired. Tripp says, "But with teens came later nights. I am not sure why, but many times the greatest opportunities for communication came late at night. The wise parent talks when the kids are ready to talk." And so you just have to adjust. You have to be willing to pay that price of being kind of tired. People have asked me, what color are your eyes? And I said, they used to be blue, but they're bloodshot now all the time. Because I never get enough sleep. I mean, never. Because I have two kids that they are just night owls. And so is Amy. Amy stays up really late, and I got nothing left. 9:45, I don't even remember going to bed half the time because I got nothing left. But I'm usually one of the first people up in the morning. I just have always gone to bed early and gotten up early. But again, that's one of the prices we have to pay in order to be there to talk to them, because that's when they'll start talking. And if they're ready to talk, we have to be there and try to listen to them and try to be there and engage them. Then Tripp says this, very convicting words. He says, "You must bring integrity to your interaction with your children. You model the dynamics of the Christian life for your children." Okay, just weigh that carefully. You model the dynamics of the Christian life for your children. You must let them see worship with the Father in you. You should show them repentance. Acknowledge your joys and fears and how you find comfort in God. Live a shared life of repentance and thankfulness. Acknowledge your own sin and weakness and admit when you are wrong. Be prepared to seek forgiveness for sinning against your children. The right to make a searching and honest appraisal of your children lies in willingness to do the same for yourself. Okay, we can't be the one who's never wrong or who never sins. I mentioned did marriage counseling one time in Ohio, and this guy, and being married for like 15 years, his wife had never apologized for anything. She'd never done anything wrong, ever. And I was just like, wow. But he was a godly man. He would go ahead and he would confess when he'd done something wrong. That never was reciprocated, not one time. And I think, you know what, that really, the fact that you're still willing to do that and that you regularly do it, that's really godly on your part. And that would be hard. If that's never reciprocated, that doesn't work. And it doesn't work with kids either. They need to see us when we're wrong. I admit it. When I've sinned against you, if I've gotten impatient, if I've lost my temper, if I've spoken to you disrespectfully, I need to ask your forgiveness. And we can talk about the gospel and how much I need the gospel too. And Tripp says, recently, a father of three children recounted a situation in which he had sinned against his son. He had spoken cruelly and struck his son in an abusive way. He seemed very broken over his sin. When I asked what his son said when he sought forgiveness, he acknowledged that he had not sought his son's forgiveness. This dad will never have open communication with his son until he is willing to humble himself and acknowledge his own sin. If he won't do that, the attempt to talk about the things of God is a sham. You hear that? The Tripp is exactly right. We have to, in a sense, live as a broken vessel before them, because they're broken vessels too. I can't try to give off the illusion that I don't have sins that I struggle with and deal with, that I need to ask forgiveness for, that I can be indeed very stubborn, prideful, lose my temper. And they need to see that I too am struggling in my sanctification and I'm willing to own my faults and my sins. Remember, children are the greatest hypocrisy detectors on earth. I wrote that because I've seen that. Okay? They can detect inconsistency, hypocrisy. They know what you're really like, and so there's no point in trying to pretend to be anything other than what we really are. And that rich, full communication is what holds the parent and the child together. Children will always be looking for someone who understands them, and our children should not have to leave home to find that. They should be able to find that most of all in us. Okay? They ought to find it in their parents. Okay, then Tripp starts a section on the blessings of paying the cost, of paying the cost of spending all that time, of really trying to talk, to really trying to listen to where your kids are coming from, to help them interpret their own desires, their own life in a biblical way, help them understand it biblically. It's very costly, but it's worth it. He talks about the parent-child relationship, that's the cement, that communication is the cement that holds it together. We will have a good relationship over the long haul with our kids if we talk to them a lot and if we listen to them. How many of you have listened to the Judy Rogers stuff, the Judy Rogers songs? Remember that song? Talk to me, show me that you care. Abigail used to sing that to me. Aww. And if I wasn't listening to her, it was really funny. She would sing the Talk to Me song. I know you love me when you talk to me. I'd be like, okay, I got it. Also, another thing that this does, and Tripp, there's so many things in here you just have to like make a mental note of and like really take note of this. Your ability to communicate well with them will teach them how to communicate well with other people in their lives. By having a functional, good, two-way relationship with your children, you're teaching them how to do that with everyone else in their life as they grow up. So they'll know how to have good friendships, a good marriage relationship. They'll know how to engage their children. Okay, so that's preparation for relationships. Your children will need finely honed communication skills for every relationship they will ever have. When I do pre-marriage counseling, the majority of that thing is spent on communication. I mean, that's what we talk about constantly, is the need to communicate, the need to be transparent, the need to talk, the need to own your sin, and everything else. As workers, whether in the position of an employer or employee, they must understand others and express their thoughts to others. As husbands or wives, they need the same abilities. As consumers, citizens, members of the body of Christ, parents, in every state and station of life, they must learn to speak with precision and accuracy. They must gain facility in drawing others out. Communication is the art of expressing in godly ways what is in my heart and of hearing completely and understanding what another thinks and feels. Home is the place for developing these skills. Every time you tenderly draw the deepest wishes, hopes, thoughts, ideas, and desires out of your children, you become an example of how to serve in this important area of relationship. Okay, so it's great for our children to grow up. They know how to engage people. They know how to listen and how to detect what's going on here, what's underneath this, and they need to learn how to do that from us. Now, if you're a first-generation person trying to do this, that this wasn't done overly well, you just need to be willing to admit that to your kids, too. I'm doing the best I can. You know, my father really was a first-generation Christian. He did a really good job. He was and still is a great father. And he has encouraged me. He said, son, you're doing a good job. And I've always said this because I said, Dad, the only reason I can see farther is because I'm standing on your shoulders. So my kids are going to stand on my shoulders. And I've told them, all of you are going to be better parents than I am. And I've told all three of my boys, all three of you are going to be better fathers than me. I have no doubt about it. You're going to learn from the good I did, and you're going to discard the bad. And you're going to put more biblical good on there, and then everyone's going to keep getting better and better and better as the generations go by. Okay, but they can still learn, even if you're a broken person trying to do this and you don't feel like you're doing it overly well, admit even that to them. I'm trying to do this right, you know, son, daughter, pray for me. Pray that I'll do this better, that I'll communicate better with you, that we can be closer. I've had to say that recently to one of my boys and say, you know, we used to have a better relationship than we do now. And I asked him to pray for me, and he did. And that was a moving experience. And I said, don't you want things to be better? Yes, I really do. And so that just being able to have that kind of conversation, just try to be transparent about everything. There's no pretension in any of this. Just be yourself with your kids, because you can't fake them out anyway. They can see right through you. So, I mean, how many of you have ever been called out on a sin by one of your kids? Everyone here? Yeah, they see it. They know. Okay, so why this huge emphasis on communication? So often when people hear that, yeah, you guys do the TED trip thing, that must mean you spank. Read the book. What is the majority of the book about? Communication. Because that's what Scripture gives us. All from the start to the end, it's about communication. Why this emphasis on communication? The reason is we are born ignorant. Okay? You know, one of the most fascinating things, when I took apologetics in seminary, the thing that impressed me the most, the thing that really got me, the main problem with unbelievers, you know what the main problem with them is? They assume their intellectual self-sufficiency. They really think they don't need God to tell them anything. That's why people don't care about what the Bible says. Well, I don't need God to tell me anything. I am perfectly fine and sufficient in this world without any knowledge being imparted to me from God. And that's what, like, the greatest non-Christian philosophers, that's the fundamental error they make. They think that their mind is up to the task. And yet we see all the way through the Bible, we're ignorant. We don't know what we're talking about. How many of you have ever had a conversation with one of your children when they get older? And the level of ignorance is just astounding. I mean, I've had a teenage boy tell me, a 14-year-old tell me, that he does not need guidance from me, that he can figure out life. I mean, those, his exact words. And it's hard to not laugh and just be like, one day you will remember that you said things like that, and you're going to be embarrassed when you remember that, okay? Your ignorance is shocking, okay? You don't know what you're talking about, okay? Open your Bibles to Ephesians 4:17. Here's a great passage that really speaks of this. The reason we have to talk constantly to our kids is because they don't know anything. And their minds are just as not up to the task of living life in a way that's glorifying to God as anyone else's are. So let's look at this text, Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. I'll read this for us. Ephesians 4, 17 to 24, if I can find it. It says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them." Hear that? Why are they unable to understand life? Because they're ignorant. They don't know the true God. They don't know what life's supposed to be all about. They don't understand it. You know, I remember reading when I was in seminary studying ancient Greek philosophy. Think about some of the smartest people that ever lived, Plato. Plato wrote a book on what does the ideal society look like. Okay, here are this brilliant guy, a guy who is incredibly intelligent. Here's his vision of a perfect society. No such thing as marriage. What you do is you get teenage kids together naked and let them do gymnasium together. And then they can procreate and have babies. As soon as those babies are born, you cut them off the umbilical cord and you put them on conveyor belts and ship them off to the state where they're educated just to think everything the state wants them to think. There you go. There's your ideal world, your ideal society. Everyone is a complete slave to the state. No marriage, no family. Men are ignorant. Their minds don't get it. They don't understand what human flourishing is all about. God has to show us this. He has to tell us what life is. If we don't listen to him, then all we do is destroy ourselves. And human history bears that out. That's all men do. Men without God kill each other and destroy the world and set it all on fire. And that's why, look at verse 18 again. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Okay, so when our children are conceived and born in sin, what are they? They're alienated from God because of the ignorance that's in them. So we have to impart knowledge by communicating. If we don't, they have a sinful nature that's going to destroy them. If we don't help them find the truth and don't point them to Christ and give them God's wisdom and his word, this ignorance that is in them and the blindness of their heart. Look at verse 19. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. What's the key to that? Our minds. Our minds need to know the truth. That's the key to us putting on the new man and living a life that's glorifying to God. And your children are not sufficient to that task, and they will not come to know it if we don't teach it to them. And that's why the parental task is so vital. That's why God, throughout the book of Deuteronomy, I mean, Deuteronomy, what's in Deuteronomy 6 is repeated, I think, also in Deuteronomy 11, 17, 21, and several other chapters. You find that, teach your children, teach your children, teach your children, teach your children to know. And so on and so on. Excuse me. Okay. Notice the huge emphasis in this passage on putting off the old and putting on the new, as well as how verse 23 there speaks of being renewed in our minds. You hear that? The way we think has to be changed. Remember that proverb? Gordon Clark loved that phrase. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. However they think about things, that's what they are. Okay, it's the reason that men and women go to hell when they die is they don't know who God is. They don't know him. They're ignorant of him. The primary way in which we put off the old and put on the new is changing the way we think and what we know. Remember Romans 12, 1 and 2? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. Remember what's R.C. Sproul's radio program been called for years and years and years? Renewing your mind. And that's one of the reasons he's been such an effective theologian, is he teaches people how to think right. You know, people often will criticize Reformed people. You guys are so heady and all this doctrine and theology. You have to be. You have to stop thinking like a non-believer. Stop being ignorant and know the truth. That's why we emphasize the catechism. You got to know the doctrines of Scripture. You got to know what the Word of God says and teaches about all these things, about how what God is, about who we are, about how a person's justified before God, the difference between justification and sanctification, and what is adoption, and what are the benefits which in this life come to those who are effectually called? What is effectual calling? What is predestination? What is God's sovereignty? How those things affect the way we live our lives? Now, not only does the rich, full orb communication result in us really understanding the uniqueness of each of our children, but it's a huge part of how we help them renew their minds with biblical truth. And here again, so much of parenting has the vitality of our hearts as parents, and our own daily communication with Christ, our own daily walk with Christ, is vital to this whole process. I can know everything in the Bible backwards and forwards, but if I am not actively engaged in loving and walking with the Lord and daily mortifying my sins and putting them to death and seeking to honor my commitment to my wife and to love my children and to not be selfish when I come home, even if I'm tired, willing to work, to feel gross and out of shape and everything else, but to just do what I know is right, okay, that is going to depend on how closely I'm walking with Christ. I mean, there's just no way around that, okay? We can't impart a renewed mind if we don't have one ourselves. We can't give our children sound doctrine if we don't know sound doctrine. And that's not to say that you have to have perfection of mind or perfection of doctrine, but our parenting will be an extension of our own walk with Christ and our own marriage, our own knowledge of Scripture and the doctrines of Scripture. Okay? All right, let me try to wrap up here. The richness of this communication will also show our children the centrality of the gospel. Okay, every conversation about sin and failure must have the gospel in it. I would encourage you, share your own story with your kids, your own testimony. It occurred to me, I mean, recently, this is just a few years ago, I thought, you know what, I don't know if my kids have heard Amy's whole story. I mean, Amy's the only Christian in her entire family. And how that happened. And that was one of the best, like, devotional. I had something planned I was going to do, and, like, we're going to talk about this or that. But just hearing their mother share her testimony about the way that God protected her whole life and how she came to Christ when she was young, even though she was not in a Christian family, and then everything else. It was really encouraging. Every conversation about sin and failure must have the gospel in it. And here's a good phrase to remember. This is why we need Christ, isn't it? Anytime I sin, anytime they sin, this is why we need the gospel, isn't it? When you're dealing with a sin. This is why we trust in Christ alone to save us, right? This is why mommy only trusts in the cross of Jesus, right? Do you believe Jesus died for you? Do you think you'd go to heaven when you die? You know, those are questions you need to ask them regularly. You know, anytime there's a disciplinary issue, talk to them about the gospel every single time. This is why we need Jesus, isn't it? Okay, they might not really fully understand why that is, because remember, God has to open their minds and help them understand it. You know, and I've seen my kids go from not really getting all that to now they do understand it. Now they do trust in Christ. You know, one of my real little ones, who's now 6, has gone just over the last year from I'm good and she doesn't like to admit sin to now she gets it. I'm a sinner, and yes, I only believe in Jesus. And now she's asking me to pray for extended family members that don't know Jesus to become Christians and everything else. So it's like discipling your family and all this parenting stuff. It's like dripping in a sink. I mean, it's just drip, drip, drip. It's not going to usually be this instantaneous, radical Saul on the Damascus Road conversion. It's over time, they gain this understanding. God makes them born again in his time, and then they are walking with the Lord. So, although sometimes it is sudden. So, I mean, has anyone here ever seen, like, all of a sudden someone's got it? I did see that with one of my kids. You know, God has given me a lot of examples. So I did see it with one. Like, it was really sudden. All of a sudden, you know, she was there. So, all right. Tripp said this is another great, great paragraph. We'll close with this. All this communication gives children a biblical understanding of mankind. It gives them a better understanding of themselves. It helps them understand God's standard. They learn that God is ultimate. This provides a biblical grip for understanding life. They learn that humanity's problem is sin. We all sin and are sinned against. We are both perpetrators and victims. Okay? All of us are perpetrators and victims. For this reason, all of life must be viewed in terms of God's redemptive restoration of man. They see the centrality of the gospel of grace. Jesus Christ came to this earth and lived the life that all men and women should live. He fully obeyed the law of God, and through faith, his obedience can be imputed to them. They learn that in Jesus, one can find forgiveness, renewal, and empowerment. The more profoundly they know themselves and their neediness, the more deeply they will understand their need of the internal change and power that grace brings. They see how knowing and loving God, finding grace, power, and fullness in him, answers their deepest needs. All of life is lived through the power and grace of the gospel. Christ is relevant everywhere for everything. In this way, your kids are provided with a grip through which to filter the events of life when you're not there to provide direction and correction. They are trained to be independent, trained to stand on their own without parental support. What better training is there than to equip your child to understand life through a biblical redemptive grid? Now listen carefully to this in the last couple sentences. Children can go off to college and develop nurturing relationships both with fellow students and with the Christian community. We should not be surprised. They are simply finding new relationships like the ones they have enjoyed at home. Okay? And the last thing Tripp says in the chapter is nothing is cheap. You get what you pay for. Okay? So this is going to cost. It costs a lot. And just real quick, the cost of rich, full over communication might be, and these are just some of my own thoughts, your hobbies, your special interests outside of work, TV shows, reading, music, etc. And here is something that everyone needs to take to heart. The moment a child is conceived, a whole set of biblical commands now apply to us, which formerly did not, at least directly, apply to us, about fathers and mothers, about what parents are required to do. Okay? Sorry, one last quote. Parenting is your primary calling. This is from Tripp. Parenting will mean that you can't do all the things that you could otherwise do. It will affect your golf handicap. It may mean your home does not look like a picture from Better Homes and Gardens. That's an understatement. My house is falling apart. I mean, I go outside and I'm like, okay, I look at my rock wall. And you think of that proverb, I went by the wall of the lazy man, there it was, broken down and covered with thorns. Like, yeah, it's broken down and covered with thorns. But it's not because I'm not willing to fix it. It's because I don't have time to do that. There's kids crawling around in diapers that need to be changed and all that kind of stuff. It will impact your career and ascent on the corporate ladder. It will alter the kind of friendships you will be available to pursue. Frankly, I've never known my neighbors, ever. I can't. I can't go over and like hang out with them and talk because I've got children all over the place I have to take care of. It will influence the kind of ministry you are able to pursue. It will modify the amount of time that you have for bowling, hunting, television, or how many books you read. It will mean that you can't develop every interest that comes along. The costs are high. How can you measure the cost against the benefits? You know, I've spent time with broken parents. I have seen the drawn faces of parents who have known the heartbreak of seeing their children fleeing a home in which they have not been understood or engaged by their parents. I've also known the joy of hearing children who have been biblically engaged by their parents say, "Dad, I'm amazed at how thoroughly I have been prepared for life. I will always be grateful for what you and Mom gave me." What price tag could you put on that? Anyone here ever see the movie Field of Dreams? Remember that Kevin Costner movie? And they go back, he like finds himself back in time with the doctor that always wanted to go to play baseball against a major league pitcher and wink at him. Remember that? And he goes back Kevin Costner is telling this guy as an old man, it's like, "Oh, but this is the dream. This is what you always wanted to do. I mean, the fact that you were never able to do it, that's such a tragedy." But this guy was a doctor. And the guy looked at him and says, "If I had gotten to be a doctor for 5 minutes, that would have been a tragedy. Think about what all could I do with the skill set and the talents that God has given me? Think of like, all the men here, what could you do with it?" Okay? You could probably do a lot more than you'd ever be able to do with all these kids, right? If you can focus on it and refine your skills and get better and better at things. But the fact is, when you're dying and when you're at the end of your life, you'll be thinking like that character. It was a real famous actor that played that old man. He was so good at acting that part. But I think that we'll be thinking, okay, what if I never got to do this or develop my skills in this or that? If I had only gotten to be a father for 5 minutes, that would have been a tragedy. My dreams and hopes and aspirations don't mean anything in compared to the calling that God has given me to glorify him in this way. That's more important than anything else I ever do. Okay, so forget the book tour or whatever else you want to work on or do with your life. This is the main thing. This is the main thing. It's more important than my hopes and dreams. The fact is, when you're 14, 15, 16, 17 years old, you're not thinking about, "I want to be a really great father." Maybe some guys are. Was anyone here thinking like that? I was thinking about what I wanted to do, how I wanted to take the skills that God gave me and what I wanted to go do with them to make a name for myself. You're not thinking about changing diapers and like discipling kids and confessing your sins and being humble and broken and powder on the floor all the time. And yet, that's what our calling is. That's what we have to do. If we're going to be good men, that's what we have to do. Okay. Does anyone have any other comments or questions or anything? Okay. All right, so next week is the rod. So remember, to summarize the book, what's the biblical method of child rearing? Rich, full communication and the rod. That's it. That's all you got to know. Communication and the rod. So we'll be talking about spanking next week, so the part everyone's been waiting for, I guess.
Balance, right?
I'm sorry?
I said in balance.
Balancing.
You can do one to the greater extent of the other, and you'll find out.
Yeah.
You're a little bit out of balance.
Yeah. And the main thing is communication. I think, as I recall, it's been so long since I read that chapter, I think he says instruction and communication is 90% and the rod is 10%. So the majority of what the book is about is communication. So 1 Thessalonians 5:14, write it on your wall. It's a great verse. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for all the families that are represented here. And we pray for those who couldn't be with us today and the future families that are represented here. And we pray for your blessing upon our efforts to obey the commands of Scripture, to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and help us, Lord, to walk humbly with you, and to be willing to pay the price, the cost of having that rich, full communication with our children so that they don't seek it elsewhere. And we pray that we would always have the hearts of our kids. In Jesus' name, amen.